And if you would read with me today's passage, we have Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. And long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. If you all would pray with me. Dear Father, thank you for allowing us this opportunity to celebrate once again the coming of the Christmas season, focusing on the miraculous birth of Christ, his mission and ministry, but recognizing at the same time that Christ has been there from the beginning and that Christ will be there to the end, that he has promised one day to return, that this is merely the opening of a season in which we get to spend extra focus on the time that you allowed him to spend on this earth, recognizing that that's just one small part of the ministry of Christ and the way that you have allowed him to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to kind of flash back for a moment to the year 1607. Year 1607 is important because in 1607, Jamestown was founded, which was the first permanent British settlement in America. It's kind of a famous setting. I'm sure everyone here, even if you're not a history buff, is roughly familiar with the concept of Jamestown. We had a lot of important American figures were there. John Ralph, we have Captain John Smith, we had Pocahontas. We have all these things that, again, we hear it and we're like, yeah, I know that happened. It seems like it's real. I read it in a history book at some point. However, I think for most of us, we wouldn't see a whole lot of practical impact. Sure, it's there, but what difference does that make in our lives today? I mean, we're right here in 2017, over 400 years later. And you might be wondering why we're talking about American history when we're sitting here talking about the birth of Christ over 2,000 years ago. This isn't a reaction to the recent, you know, royal fever, the royal wedding coming up, and Americans for some reason being really enamored with a country that we fought very hard to separate ourselves from. But rather, I wanted to point out that how things that we know in the past were real, as time passes on, they seem less real to us. They don't really impact our lives. And the reason 1607 I wanted to think about is, again, for American history, that's sort of a big chunk of time for us. But that's also about the same amount of time that had passed between when the people of Christ, the people of God, the Israelites, when they were waiting for Christ to come, between when they at last heard from the prophet Malachi and when they eventually hear of the coming of Christ as was spoken to them by another prophet, John the Baptist, Jesus's cousin. I can only imagine that when those 400 years passed and all those generations, a lot of people probably started to take it less seriously. The fact that we're told Christ is coming, we have all this Old Testament prophecy, and then God just stops talking. And I can't help but imagine that they were probably the same way viewing the prophecies of the Old Testament, much like we view early American history. Sure, it might be true, maybe not true. Doesn't really matter to me today. I have more important things to do in my life. They probably thought many of the strong words spoken by Malachi just might not come true. However, we all know that this changed when Jesus Christ came, God incarnate, whose birth was foretold in the Old Testament and whose arrival was announced, like I spoke earlier, by his cousin John the Baptist, who was a prophet to the people of his time. And so we know from this passage that we have the Old Testament prophets, but then Christ came. Christ is our greatest prophet. But what is a prophet? What is the importance of that role? I think Deuteronomy 18:18 through 22 actually gives us a pretty good description of what a prophet is and what they do. This particular passage came as Moses' days were growing shorter, and God was laying out a plan for who would continue to speak to his people. So in Deuteronomy 18:18 through 22, we're told, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the words of the prophet of what the Lord has not spoken when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord? If the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So the prophets essentially were the mouthpiece of God. God spoke to his people through the prophets, and the hallmark of a good prophet is what they say actually has to come true. If they say something and it's false, we clearly know it's not from God because we know that God keeps his promises. We also have an example of false prophets from Ezekiel 22:28, where we're told, and her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. As we saw from the previous passage, the Lord took this very seriously when someone declared themselves a prophet, and yet they did not speak his words, they spoke their own. And throughout the Old Testament, we see all this prophecy given by many different prophets. Isaiah is one of the more famous. But we see all these prophecies speaking to the coming of Christ. Now, we know a prophet is no good if what they prophesy is not true. Ultimately, we kind of get the cut to the end. We know it is true. We know that Christ came. But for the people between the prophecies of Malachi and Christ's birth, there's probably a lot up in the air for them. Could they still continue to trust in the word of God? If we actually continue a little bit further in this passage of Hebrews that we're in today, Hebrews 1, 5 through 12, we actually see a series of passage of different descriptions given of Christ. And I'm going to go through them and then try to note out some different places in the Old Testament where it actually, these passages were referencing the coming of Christ. In Hebrews 1, 5, we're told, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? This is a reference to Psalms 2:7. It continues on, it says, or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This reference is to 2 Samuel 7:14. And again, he brings the firstborn into the world, and he says, let all the God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire. This right here is a direct reference to Psalms 104:4. At verse 8, we're told, but on of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. This is another Psalms reference back to Psalms 45:6. You kind of get the point of where I'm going. And as we continue through the rest of this chapter, we see all of these references hearkening directly back to the Psalms and to prophecies that were made long before the coming of Christ. Yet as we were told earlier in Hebrews 1, Christ had come to fulfill the work of the prophets, to continue this series of work that had been done by the Old Testament prophets. And this is because Christ is our greatest prophet. In the words of the famous lyricist DMX, Lord, give me a sign. I knew you'd appreciate that, Bo. But I think many people are like this. Many people look and go, we want God to give us a sign. Like, show us that you're real. Show us you're out there. Show us what you say is true. Yet we overlook the fact that oftentimes when we do that, we're probably being a lot like the Pharisees and Sadducees of Christ's time, that in Matthew 16:1-4, we're told, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him and asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them, when it is evening, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be a stormy day, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seek for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. I can't help but feel sometimes God, throughout the generations, has felt this with people, that there's this ongoing demand of God that you have to give us a sign that you're there. And especially in our time, we forget that the greatest sign and fulfillment of is the fulfillment of these messianic prophecies that were spoken about as early as Genesis 3:15 and continuing on throughout the Old Testament. The beauty of this fulfillment can be lessened if we forget that the prophecy of Christ not only was eventually fulfilled, but again, as Sean reminded us last week, it was fulfilled in the exact manner described in the Old Testament prophecies. It would be really, it's a lot easier to predict things the vaguer your prediction is. If you just say something, this, we'll just say randomly, like some sports team will eventually win a championship, and I don't give you a year, I don't tell you who they're going to play, anything else, my odds are a lot better we're going to hit it on the spot. If I tell you it's going to happen in this year, this score, this location, that really narrows the scope. I better be dead on, or I'm making a big risk that I'm making a false prophecy at that moment. The more vague the prediction, the easier it would be for me to just luck into being right. So if I'm unsure, I'm not going to be incredibly specific about how something is going to take place. But the fact is, the Old Testament accurately predicted not only the coming of the Messiah, it predicted how he would be rejected by his people in Zechariah 11. This is more than just sheer coincidence. It's even interesting if you look at Zechariah 11, 12 and 13, it even goes as far as to reference the compensation that would be given to Judas in the betrayal of Christ. In Zechariah 11, 12 and 13, we're told, "Then I said to them, 'It seems good to you. Give me my wages, but if not, keep them.' And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. And then the Lord said to them, 'Throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them.' So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter." As we know, eventually Judas would be paid 30 pieces of silver for the betrayal of Christ, and that money was eventually used to buy the potter's field. Again, we're talking about a prophecy that was made over 1,000 years prior to the coming of Christ. A big difference, too, between the Old Testament prophets and Jesus, the greatest prophet, is while others spoke God's word on his behalf, Jesus is God's word. We know that Jesus is God's word because the Bible tells us Jesus is God's word. In John 1:1-4, we're told, or 1-3, we're told, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." If we jump down a little bit further in John 1, we see in 14 and 15, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of only the Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" John recognized who Christ was, that Christ was eternal. Christ is God speaking. When Christ says something, it is not just God's words being passed through a prophet. He is God. The earth and the spiritual realm respond directly to his commands. We see this through numerous references. I'm just going to point out a few. In Mark 4:39, we know that with just the speaking of his voice, he calms the sea. And I think we need to recognize the fact that because Christ is eternal, at this very moment, if Christ spoke, the sea would calm. It's not just a historical fact that occurred, but rather an ongoing declaration of his power and dominion over the earth. In Mark 5, we know that he cast out the demons, that he has control over the spiritual realm, both good and bad. In John 11, we know through the raising of Lazarus that he has power over death. And so if Christ is a great prophet, and as we know, a hallmark of a good prophet is that what they speak must be truth, then if he is the greatest prophet, everything he speaks must be truth. And if what he speaks is truth, then we have to take it as truth. The minister Alistair Begg stated, or I'm going to paraphrase him. He said, the prophets informed, but Jesus transforms through his word. The prophets simply informed of God's will. Jesus, when he speaks, that is stating God's will because he is God. And that this transformation continues to be accomplished through the preaching of God's word. Therefore, everything that Christ tells us when he makes a promise, especially of something to come in the future, that is a prophecy that we know will be fulfilled because he is God. We're warned, you and I, as fellow Christians, we're warned to not go out, you know, and say, in the coming days, I'm going to go do this. We're rather told that we're supposed to say, if the Lord wills it, I will do this. But Christ doesn't have that limitation because he speaks only of the will of his Father. He is God. And so if we look at some of the promises or prophecies made by Christ, they should be encouraging, but they should also be convicting because we know that they are true. John 14:6, Jesus tells us, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Seems quite clear. There's not a whole lot of ambiguity there where you could go, well, there's another path to the Father. The only path to the Father is through knowing Jesus Christ, through believing in Jesus Christ. Mark 16:6, we're told, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So we're called to be baptized. John 14:16-17, and we're told, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. So we're foretold of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that is something that has been given to us to help us that the world doesn't get, that they do not receive this Spirit of truth, this Spirit of discernment through the Holy Spirit. In John 14:24, we're told, whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. We're told that if we love Christ, we keep his word. And we know that Christ is the manifestation of God's word. That he speaks on his Father's behalf. That he doesn't speak out of selfish ambition. That there's no sort of conflict between Christ and God over who is in charge. Again, John 14:1-3. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Here, Christ has promised, he has told us, as the greatest prophet, that he will return and that we eventually will spend eternity with Christ. And this is a great part, again, of the gospel that's often overlooked, that we don't focus as much on, like, we know the beauty during the Christmas story is the fact that Christ came to this earth, and we'll talk about what he did in his life and ultimately his death for our sins. But if he doesn't return, how much does that really matter? If he didn't return, then he wouldn't be speaking truth. And if you don't speak truth, you're not a great prophet. It's inherent that we remember all the things that Christ has commanded of us. Even Jesus recognized the value of God's word and the authority of God's word when he said in Luke 24:44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Christ recognized that this Old Testament prophecy must all be fulfilled because of God's inherent nature, of God's inherent truthfulness. The pastor Joe Thorne spoke about the authority of Scripture in this way. He said, if we declare God as Lord and our authority, then we must also be willing to make the harder declaration that his word is also authoritative. When I look at this, I think back to the people we see in popular culture these days, you know, the only God can judge me folks. And like, again, that really shouldn't be what you're encouraged by, is the fact that God's the one judging you, because if your life is not following in his will, and as we know, if you have not come through the Son, you will not reach the Father. But I think you even sometimes get amongst Christians where it's, you know, God's the only one I worry about. Well, then if you worry about what God says, then you have to worry about what his word says. You can't separate the two apart. As we know, Christ is the word from the beginning. We can't allow ourselves to go, well, I have a spiritual relationship with God and I know that I'm doing good things. Well, if what you're doing is not consistent with God's word and his clear instruction and direction, then you're not doing good things. What you're doing is not the will of God. It kind of goes back to people wanting a sign. People want a sign. They want God to speak to them. The fact is, God has put down on paper through the prophets and through the other writers of Scripture exactly what he wants of us. Oftentimes, we just refuse to listen. In Titus 1:9, we're told, when they're discussing the qualification of elders, it notes that he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. An inherent part of instructing us in God's will is to rely on the sound doctrine, the trustworthy word of God. And again, if we look back to the Bible and look at all the examples of the things that God has done, I'm not quite sure why we don't trust that he will fulfill his word. I mean, going back, looking through the Old Testament and all the miraculous things that occurred, the fact that he brought his people out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, that he divided a sea to allow them to walk through it, that he provided them food while they were in the desert, that he allowed fire to come down from heaven to destroy a water-soaked sacrifice. Not only to destroy it, but to also dry up all the water around it as a declaration of his power and will. The fact that he sent his son to the earth to be born, his son that had been in existence from the beginning, to be born exactly as described in the Old Testament, to ultimately die on the cross for our sins so that we may be part of his family. And yet we go, but he might not come back. He might not really mean what he said in this passage. He might not really want me to do what he has clearly laid out in his word. And so here today in 2017, in December, as we are celebrating Advent, we must look to what God's word says. And remember that not only do we need to look for, you know, this Bible doesn't have it, but somewhere, you know, all of Christ's direct words are in red, and we don't have to go, okay, let me just erase everything except the red. Jesus told me the red part, I have to do the red part. Jesus wants you to do everything, the red, the black, Genesis to Revelation. So we have to look at that and say, well, then what does that mean in our lives here in Memphis at Missio Dei on December 3rd, 2017? Well, it means that we need to believe in the gospel. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have to recognize who Christ is and what he has done, and the fact that the only way to salvation is through belief in Christ. We need to recognize the value of community, because the Bible tells us to do so. In Hebrews 10:24-25, and we're told, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, again, I don't think this is calling us to some sort of religious, you know, if you miss one Sunday in the year, God's unhappy with you. No, we know through the sanctifying work of Christ that our sins are forgiven, our sins that we've committed in the past, the sins that we've committed today, the sins that we will commit in the future. But I do think it calls us, again, not to neglect, not to devalue the gathering with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, we have a mission. It's not a country club for us to all just come out here and say, well, we all believe in Jesus, and we all really support each other, and to heck with everyone else. In Matthew 28, 16 through 20, and we're told, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when he saw them, and when they saw him worship, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This isn't some secret that we keep to ourselves. This isn't something that we just share with other Christians. This is something that we're called to go to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are called to share what we know with others. And again, this is Christ speaking directly. This isn't even, we can get into the red line, black line debate. This is Christ speaking directly to them saying, you need to do this. We are called to share the good news of what we know. And what better time to do it than during this Christmas season? Again, Christmas is thought as a very joyous time, and I think it should be. But Christmas is also a very rough time for a lot of people who, both in our city, in our nation, and around the world, don't get the sort of freedom that we have to just relax, take time away from the other things of the world just to celebrate spending time with our friends and family, to eat large meals, to buy things that we're probably going to forget about halfway through the next year. And so why not take this opportunity to share what we know about Christ, to share what we know is one of the only things we could say is a sure bet, because Christ is the Word of God. Christ came, Christ spoke to us, Christ died for us, Christ will come again. Why don't we want to share that? We want to share everything else. I mean, I know most of us have social media accounts, and we share all kinds of random stuff, memes, food pictures, the new special at Taco Bell. I'm mainly speaking about myself, but I know other people probably do this too. But again, if we know that this is true, if we take all of Christ's word as true, then why not share this truth with others? If you all would please pray with me.